Amen. Thank you, praise team. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And we want to consider some Bible facts of a flourishing church. Good to praise the Lord together, to have a nice, comfortable building with padded pews and air conditioning, nice people. Good to come together in the house of God and just have a good time of resurgence and fellowship from the Holy Spirit and His presence. Amen? Amen. And to just prepare our hearts for a new week as we serve the Lord together. Let me remind you that last week we did have the call to fall and prayed for America. 611,509 individuals and churches participated in that July 4th call to fall. And I encourage you, pray daily for America. Pray daily for America. If we continue to meet the Lord's conditions, He will heal our land. He will heal our land. It is possible. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we're going to continue thinking about that and praying about that as the weeks go by. But what constitutes a flourishing church? As we think about our church and the need to go forward in this year and the coming months, should the Lord tarry His coming, look at the text that we've chosen today, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 11. The Bible says of the Lord that He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And here's why, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The whole responsibility of evangelists, of pastors and teachers is to develop people for the work of the ministry. Ministry leaders are to develop spiritual maturity in God's people. Notice he used the word for the perfecting of the saints. I looked up that word. It's kataritismon, and in the classical Greek, it's used of refitting a ship or setting a bone. It's used in three places other than this, a form of the word, in Matthew 4:21, when Jesus saw two brethren, James and John, the son of Zebedee, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, that's perfecting. Same word. In Matthew 21:16, Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. That's the same word there, perfected praise. Luke 6:40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So we're talking here about growing in praise and growing in wholeness. We're talking about growing in the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming increasingly like Him and doing the work of the ministry. And the pastor is told in 1 Timothy 4:11, these things command and teach. 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So my job is to feed you spiritually, so you can get strong spiritually, so you can do the work of the ministry, so you can grow up to help others to grow up, so you can reach out with the gospel. And I prepare a meal for you. Every Sunday morning I got a meal for you. And that's why you come. You come to get fed. Amen? You come to get fed. Now, if you're not going to be at a meal and your wife prepares a meal, husbands, and you're going to have to stay late at work, you do the courteous thing, you call her up and you say, what? Honey, I'm not going to be able to be home for the meal. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to be there. I got to work until such and such a time, or I've got to do this or do that. And just kind of courteous. You ought to be there when your wife prepares a meal. Some lady like that. I think all the ladies like that. When I prepare a meal, you ought to be here. You ought to say, unless I've got a reasonable preventative excuse, I'll be here. And I had a couple call me at 10 minutes till 11. I just happened to answer the phone in Elaine Brown's class, and it was a couple I'd visited last Thursday night, and they apologized because they weren't going to be here for the meal. They didn't say it like that, but I'm telling you like that. And they said, can we come tonight? I said, sure. And we told them how to come and what time and so forth. But ministry leaders are to develop the spiritual maturity of God's people. Hebrews 13:17 says that you are to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you if you don't cooperate. It's unprofitable for you. Paul told Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Rebukes are really verbal corrections to redirect hearers back onto a profitable course. And God uses chastening to do that in our lives. He chastens us for our profit. Hebrews 12:10 says that we might be partakers of His holiness. So you're supposed to be receptive to the exhortations, to the corrections, to the rebukes that you get from this pulpit by me or any other evangelist that comes in, any teacher that brings the Word of God to you. You should say, if the Lord said it, I cooperate with that. I'm going to do what He says. James 1:22 says, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. He beholds himself and goes his way straightway, forgetting what manner of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, the Bible, when it's preached and taught and reading, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If you go into the mirror like I did in the morning, and you look and you say, oh no, there's a white head on my nose. And you get distracted and you do something else and you just forget to pop it. And you come to church and you haven't used your mirror profitably. And God says this is a mirror, spiritual mirror. You look into this mirror and you see something different in your life, you need to correct it. You see something wrong in your life, you need to correct it. I preach to you something that needs to be corrected, you shouldn't get mad at me. You should get right. Amen? And fix it. And you'll be a better Christian for it. But we're here, I'm here. Teachers are here in the classes and so on. Evangelists come in to help you to develop maturity so that you can do the work of the ministry. That's what the ministry fair is all about today. So ministry leaders are to develop spiritual maturity. Second, look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Maturity, write this in your notes, is sharing the same beliefs, loving the same Savior, and revealing Him in daily life. Maturity is sharing the same beliefs. We should not be open-minded about doctrine. Doctrine should be something that we find and discover and learn and have settled in our hearts. We shouldn't be receptive to new teachings that are contrary to sound doctrine. We should be willing and able to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 6, would you? And hold your finger here in Ephesians 4. But turn over to Jeremiah chapter 6, and let's look at a couple of verses there as these people had departed from good sound doctrine, good sound teaching. And they'd gotten accustomed to the world and the ways of the world that were around them, and they'd emulated the world and they'd followed the ways of the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of God. And God comments on that, and He's not happy with that in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 13, as He spoke through Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who was burdened for the people of God. Jeremiah 6:13, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness." Covetousness is idolatry. When you put money and things ahead of God, that's idolatry. "Given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely, full of lies and deceit. They've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. The time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest," real peace, real rest, "for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Stubborn, rebellious, unable to blush, unashamed of things that are shameful, unable to get back to the old paths because they want to do their own thing, the way that seems right unto a man, the end thereof, the Bible says, are the ways of death. We need to follow Jesus Christ, and He is the truth. Amen. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," John 14 and verse number 6. Proverbs 24, 21 says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change." We don't change the Word of God. We don't change the doctrine of God. We make improvements. We should always be looking to do things better, to accept modern technology and so on. But I'll tell you one thing we shouldn't change, and that's this book. That's the truth of the Word of God. We're not going to change that. Malachi 3:6, the Bible says, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." I'm glad for that. Thank God His mercies are new every morning. Thank God His grace is available for us through Jesus Christ, and He doesn't change. If He begins a good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm glad for that, aren't you? And then we need to be mature not only in sharing the same beliefs, but in loving the same Savior. In loving the Savior. Speaking the truth in love, verse number 16 talks about that, 15 talks about that. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Jesus said, "If a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we'll come unto him and make our abode with him." We need to love God, and then love others, even our enemies, and we'll be blessed of the Lord. We need to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and then our neighbor as ourselves. Who's our neighbor? Whoever needs us. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan, didn't He? The man who was wounded and left for dead on the road. And the religious guys passed him by, and the Samaritan came by, and he said, "I got to help you. You're in hurt. You're in need. You're in difficulty." And that's how we show love to our neighbors. Jesus said in Luke 6:31, "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." The golden rule, isn't it? "For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye?" What's thankful, what's rewarding about that? "For sinners also love those that love them." We need to speak the truth, but always do it in love. John Stossel had a program last Sunday night, 4th of July evening, on what's good about America. He said two things that impressed me. He said, Americans are generous. We're a generous people. When somebody's hurting in Haiti, we help them. We're going to do that at the end of the month again. When somebody's in need in some country because of a tsunami, a tidal wave, we help them. And we're generous with our money, and that's a good quality about America. And we should, I think it's because of our Christian heritage, our Christian roots, that prompts us to do that. Another thing John Stossel pointed out about America is that we can speak our mind. We have freedom of speech in America. That's pretty cool. We can say whatever we want. We can talk about our leaders in any way we want. We ought to pray for them, amen. We ought to support them where we can. But we can say whatever we want and we don't go to prison for it. That's why some of this new legislation is very dangerous. This so-called fairness doctrine, this hate speech doctrine, which would forbid me from standing up here and talking about what the Bible says about morality. That's a dangerous thing in America. But I'm thankful that we still do have freedom of speech, amen, in our country. Mature believers share the same beliefs, and they love the same Savior, and then they reveal Him every day. Look at verse 15 again. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, not just in the church building, but in work, in play, in everything, which is the head, even Christ. Reveal Him every day. Acts 4:13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Do people notice that you've been with Jesus? They should, amen. They should notice the difference. Galatians 4:19, Paul said of the Galatians who were going back under legalism, my little children of whom I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. Look at verse 22 of our text. Ephesians 4:22 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, your attitude, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Reveal Christ in you. Show Jesus to people. That's what they need, not religion, not a bunch of rules. They need Jesus. Provide living proof of a loving God to a watching world. That's one of our mottos. It's every week in the bulletin. Say it with me. Provide living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Say it again. Provide living proof of a loving God to a watching world. You are known and read of all men. You're a living letter, the Bible says. People are watching you. They're looking for Jesus. They want to see Jesus. Amen? Sir, we would see Jesus. Ma'am, we would see Jesus. Those you meet, those who serve you, those who do business with you should admire your faith and want to find out what you're learning at your church. Do you pique the interest of people? Do you arouse the curiosity of people? Do people say, I'd like to come and find out what you've been learning? The way you treat me, I treated you rudely and you treat me kindly. The way you deal with me and give me back what I don't deserve in a good way, I'd like to find out what's about this church you go to. I want to find out about your doctrine. Amen? That ought to be the way it is. They should be able to say, I was rude to her, but she returned kindness to me. Or I'm always grumbling and complaining around him, but he always has a hope-filled attitude. They should always want to know, what's the reason for the hope that you have? Why are you so optimistic? Why do you have faith in these troubled times? You can say, well, Jesus is why. He's the winner, amen? I'm on his side. And I know in the end, I've read the final chapter, he wins. I already won. I thank God for the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen, teenagers? He is our victory. Praise the Lord for that. So reveal Christ in you. Provide living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Pastors are to develop godly maturity in their teaching, preaching, and example. Maturity is sharing the same beliefs, loving the same Savior, and revealing Him in your life. And one more thing, efficiency is fully sharing the work of the ministry. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual or effective working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, that's what we need. We need to have the love of God permeating our relationship here. We need to have the determination to serve the Lord and minister together. And you look back at the New Testament, you find the early church had that zeal, that love for God. The spontaneous zeal of the newly converted Jews in the church of Jerusalem showed up in their sharing with one another. It shows up when we share with our deacon's fund, when we help one another, when we give gifts to one another, when we support our missionaries with sacrificial giving, when we support our rescue mission and we help them to feed and clothe the hungry and disciple them in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is showing up all the time, and it should show up even more. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Would you flip over there with me? Hold your finger in our text. Go back to Acts chapter 4. And notice what the disciples did there in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. This was not something they were taught to do. They just were so in love with Jesus and so excited about one another being saved and brothers and sisters in Christ. They had, some of them had extra houses and lands, and they just said, I'm going to sell that stuff and I'm going to give it to the apostles, and they can give it to anybody they want, because there's people in need here and we want to help one another. Look at Acts 4:32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now Barabbas did that, Barnabas did that, and his example prompted Ananias and Sapphira to conspire together to sell a piece of property. And they said, let's tell everybody that we sold it for $100,000 and we'll give that money. And they really had sold it for $250,000. But let's pretend like we sold it for only $100,000 and everybody will really think we're great. That'll be cool, huh? So that's what they did. And so as Ananias and Sapphira conspired together to take credit for giving the full price of a piece of property they sold in Acts 5:4, Peter rebuked them. And both of them were struck dead by the Lord. You know the story. I think as an example for the rest of us to be honest and not to put on a faulty show. Look at Acts 5:4 though. Notice Peter said, whilst it remained, while the property you had was yours, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You could have done whatever you wanted with it. We're in a free society. We believe in capitalism here. That's Christianity. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, you lied to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's God. He said, you have lied to who? To God. So Ananias was struck dead. Sapphira came in. She said, yep, that's what we did. We sold it for that much. She was struck dead too. So I think that's an example for all of us to be reminded. Amen. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. We have surplus. God said, I give you that surplus so that you can be generous with that surplus. First, you provide for your own. If any man provide not for his own, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. If any man will not work, neither should he eat. But if you have extra, if you learn a trade, you have a skill, you have extra, you have to give to him that needs. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. So after the New Testament age continued on, everybody had their own property just like we do today, and they used their money wisely, and they were able to give with the generosity to those that had need in their community, in their church body. Generous giving is prompted by love without compulsion. Our nation was founded upon Christian principles of freedom and opportunity. That's why people are still coming to America, and they're still taking the vow of allegiance to the United States of America. They're still joining our country because they see the freedom and they see the opportunity. Contrast that with socialism, which is a system under which all share equally in the wealth of the land. Money is taken from everybody, and a small portion of that is given back to people. The government takes from its citizens and gives a little back. This removes the God-given natural incentive to work. The Bible says, on the other hand, the workman is worthy of his hire. The work you put in makes you deserving of the funds that you receive. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Reader's Digest gave the following description of socialism. Let me read it to you. Number one, under socialism, everybody works, but there's nothing in the stores. Number two, there's nothing in the stores, but everyone has everything. Number three, everyone has everything, but everyone is dissatisfied. Number four, everyone is dissatisfied, but everyone is for the system. Number five, everyone is for the system, but no one works. Number six, no one works, but there is no unemployment. You see, socialism stifles motivation and brings apathy. It brings a sense of entitlement and addictive pleasure-seeking. Where socialism reigns, drug addiction and drunkenness and prostitution are prominent because people can't be satisfied with the fruit of their labor because they don't receive the fruit of their labor, so the sense of hopelessness is pervasive. Hope is stolen, so alternatives to legitimate rewards for labor and initiative are sought. In a constitutional republic like ours, the government has limited jurisdiction, and its legitimate primary responsibility is the protection of the population. That's what government is supposed to do. But under socialism, the government has far-reaching authority. It controls business and it controls wages. Capitalism is freedom and opportunity in operation. That's why America has a steady flow of immigrants, as I've already mentioned. Love motivates free people to work hard and use their talents and earn money and then give it generously at their discretion, not at the government's discretion. You give generously because you have love in your heart and you desire to do that, and you're a free people to do so. The most unselfish giving a church can participate in is missionary giving. That's why we have these posters all along the wall. Our missionaries are Christian families just like yours who have sensed God calling them to go to a foreign country and give themselves, give their lives for the gospel's sake so that they might preach the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And people there get saved and they start churches just like ours. And they reach out with the gospel, and the good connection goes on and on. When the recession hit, the part of the church budgets across America that suffered the most, when government takes more and there's less money available, the part of the budget that hurts the most is the missionary budget. Some of our churches in the hardest hit country part of our country, like in Michigan and other parts of our nation, have halved their missions budget. They may have been giving $2,000 a week to missions. Now they're giving $1,000 a week to missions. And it's hurt. The Great Commission is not an option, however. We are still responsible to give the gospel. Amen? 85% of the money that's given to missions comes from the United States of America. That's a lot of money. Thank God for it. But socialism would stifle that because we wouldn't have discretionary money. The more they take, the less we have. The more they disperse at their liberty and their discretion, the less you have to disperse at your liberty and your discretion. Winston Churchill said, quote, "Socialism is a philosophy of failure, the creed of ignorance, and the gospel of failure. Its inherent virtue is the sharing of misery, not of wealth. Socialism ignores eternity and Jesus' practical teaching about personal responsibility." Marvin Olasky is an excellent writer. He's the editor-in-chief of World Magazine. And he kind of paraphrased Jesus' words in light of some socialistic tendencies in so-called Christians today. And here is how Jesus' words, he said, in light of his own teaching and the whole counsel of God, could be modernized for application to welfare statists. He said, and I quote, "I despair and you gave me stew, when what I truly needed was my birthright. I was an alcoholic and you gave me money that I might use it to buy another bottle, while you walked away applauding yourself. I lived for immediate gratification and needed the discipline of work and family, but you gave me shelter without responsibility so that I did not have to look back or ahead. Now depart from me into eternal fire." Marvin Olasky, I think, said it well. With Congress out of session for the July 4th holiday, President Obama seized the opportunity to recess appoint Dr. Donald Berwick as the new director of the Centers for Medical and Medicaid Services, the CMC. It's highly unusual for a president to recess appoint a nominee when his party has a huge majority in the Senate and not even bother to schedule a hearing on the nominee, as is the case with Berwick. In fact, the Democratic chairman of the Senate Finance Committee blasted our president's action. Senator Max Baucus, Democrat of Montana, said, quote, "Senate confirmation of presidential appointees is an essential process prescribed by the Constitution that it serves as a check on executive power and protects all Americans by ensuring that crucial questions are asked of the nominee and answered." Perhaps the White House doesn't want Berwick to be asked crucial questions about his controversial views regarding health care rationing, using health care reform as a vehicle for the reduction of wealth or redistribution of wealth, and his opposition to free markets. So said Gary Bauer in his article that I read last week. In 2008, while speaking on the British healthcare system in the United Kingdom, Berwick said, "Wealthy individuals must redistribute their wealth to those less fortunate for the health caring funding." Also, during his speech, he told those in attendance that he opposes free markets. He said, and I quote, "Any healthcare funding plan that is just, equitable, civilized, and humane must redistribute wealth from the richer among us to the poorer and the less fortunate. Excellent health care is by definition redistributional." He was describing his socialistic philosophy. Jesus is a friend of freedom and the enemy of socialism. Read the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verse 13 and following. "Unborn babies, the aged, and the severely handicapped are of no value in a socialistic state because they're not able to contribute. Socialism will also redistribute what could have been given to foreign missions and charities to the government-approved entities." We need to pray daily for America. And I bring these things to your attention because they can be a matter of your prayer. You said, "Who am I? What can I do?" You can pray to the King of Heaven, who hears and answers prayer, and He has power to redirect and to change the hearts of men. Amen? He has power to interfere. You have not because you ask not. So let's begin asking in these areas. When Congress returns, so will the don't ask, don't tell debate. This week, the Pentagon emailed a formal survey of 400,000 U.S. troops asking servicemen to weigh in on the policy and how they would feel about sharing quarters or open bay showers with homosexuals. Other questions touched on whether the repeal would affect their willingness to serve or affect morale. This is a volunteer military. If the military is against this, what might that do to our volunteer military? Would we not likely have the draft back in effect? I think so. But as we think about these things, it's important for us to hold up the standard and say, I'm going to follow the standard. I'm going to be proud of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be proud of His truth. And I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. And I'll tell you, when we preach the gospel, we should address issues that concern the Bible. And we should speak up about those issues. And I think that pleases the Lord rather than us cowering to evil, which will certainly not be pleasing to Him. Efficiency is in fully sharing the work of the ministry. Look at Ephesians 4:16 again. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Charles Osgood tells the story of two senior citizens. These two ladies had both experienced debilitating strokes. One lady had a stroke that affected her right side, and the other lady had a stroke that affected her left side. Both of them wound up in a nursing facility. Both of them had been excellent pianists. Somebody suggested that they play the piano together, and that one take the right side and one take the left. And they began to do that. And they began to be able to play so beautifully that people would have thought it was a single person playing such wonderful concert music, which they continued to play together. I think that's a beautiful picture of the church working together, don't you? That's what we ought to be doing. Let me close with this illustration. Ignacy Paderewski, the famous Polish composer and pianist, was once scheduled to perform a great concert in a hall for a social extravaganza. And he was backstage, and in the front there was a mother with a little boy, fidgety 9-year-old boy, who was weary of waiting. And he slipped out from his mother's side, walked up the steps and got up on the stage and started to play chopsticks on the piano. And the crowd got all upset, all excited. They said, stop him, get him off the platform. And they're all yelling and screaming. And Paderewski in the background heard what was going on. He heard the uproar, grabbed his coat, rushed out behind the boy. And reaching around him, the master began to improvise a counter melody to chopsticks. And as the two of them played together, Paderewski kept whispering in the boy's ear, keep going, son. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't listen to them. You keep playing. Let's encourage one another. Amen. Let's support one another. Let's do the work of the ministry. Let's compliment one another. We've got some that can do greater works than others. But everybody has a gift. Everybody has a talent. Everybody can pray who knows Jesus. Amen? And we can all participate. So please, don't dismiss and just walk out the door. Let's get together and let's make this church even better than it is. I'm so gratified to see all the beautiful booths that are set up downstairs, the way the lawn's being kept, the way this building's been cleaned. The way you're working and serving the Lord in this hot summer weather, it just gratifies my heart. It blesses me. And I just want us to do better even for our city. People need the Lord. Amen? Let's do better for missions. Let's not back off. Let's not say, oh, I've done my... We haven't. Until we meet Jesus, we're not done. Amen? Amen. You senior saints, you've got something to contribute. Don't quit. As long as you got breath, you can serve the Lord. Amen? You teenagers, you're not too young. You can have a part. Like yesterday. I'll tell you, we had two good contacts from their car wash. The rain came down and wiped out their whole deal, but we had some excellent contacts, and they did a great job, and they did it for the pizza, but it was still fun. Not really. But, you know, let's keep doing what we're doing. Amen. Let's do it even better. Let's serve the Lord together. And As soon as we're dismissed, please go downstairs. There's an ice cream sundae. It's the best sundae you'll ever eat. Just excellent stuff, really. No, but go down in the fellowship hall and take those yellow cards and drop them into a bowl. And that'll be our invitation today. Your participation. Don't forget, we have the small groups tonight. The Kleins have one. There's one here at the church. There's one at my home. 6:30 this evening. Be in one of the small groups. But let's pray. And let's be dismissed. And as we are, then we're going to have the ministry leaders be dismissed first. Go down to their table. And you go down and take those two yellow cards and drop it into one of the bowls and say, I'm interested in this ministry, I'm interested in that ministry, and have a part. So let's pray together. And Stan has some more of the yellow tickets. If you didn't get one as you're going back through the door, you can pick one up. But let's pray. Our Father, we love you today because you first loved us. You gave us the unspeakable, most precious, unspeakable gift of your only begotten Son. We do not understand it, how you could do it, how you could turn your back on Jesus when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he bore our shame, when he paid our sin debt. We can't understand it. We can't. It just makes us back off and say, I love you, Lord, because you first loved me. Help us to show our love back to you. Help us to show our love for your people and for our neighbors and to be truly Christian in our behavior, in our thinking, in our families. Bless us, Lord, that we might be a blessing and make you look good because you are so good. You are so worthy. Help us, Lord, to think like we'll think in heaven and cast our crowns and laud you before others. Help us to do that. Pray for our country, Lord. Help our nation. Please, Lord, we pray for our president that you'd give him wisdom and bless him and his administration, our Congress, our leaders. Where they're turned in the wrong way, turn them right. Bless them, their families, and guide them. Watch over our military. Bless them, Lord. We need your blessing. We depend upon you, and we ask you'd guide us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. God bless you.